Last week, we discussed the amazing biblical truth that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us and recreated us into supernatural human beings. Today, we will discuss how our new creation makes us into a new person and gives us a new position with God. My primary text this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And we read there, "You have put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." My primary point this morning is this: the real you is sinless. Now, I know that can be a kind of a surprising statement. It sounds a little radical. But I believe that because of our new creation, that's exactly what the Bible teaches us, and I hope to demonstrate that here this morning. I first need to take a moment to establish this text in Ephesians 4:24. There's some debate about the proper translation, and I'm pretty sure about the one I'm using, but let's step back a minute and read the entire passage starting in verse 17. I'm going to read this in the alternate translation provided by the New English Translation for reasons I will explain in a moment. The apostle wrote, starting in verse 17, "So I say this and insist in the Lord that you no longer live as the non-Christian Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their own hearts. Because they are callous, they have given themselves over to indecency for the practice of every kind of impurity." This is, again, describing what all humans are like before God comes into their life and fixes their minds and their hearts and gives them a new heart. I described this more fully a couple of weeks ago in this same series. But again, God wants us to be different because he has created us to be different. The text continues, "But you were taught with reference to your former way of life that you have laid aside the old man who is being corrupted in accordance with deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you have put on the new man who has been created in God's image in righteousness and holiness that comes from the truth." Again, as I noted, this is an alternate translation offered by in the translation notes of the New English Translation, which is an interesting translation. It's developed by the faculty of Dallas Theological Seminary, and it provides translation notes with the text, and those are very valuable. The important difference here is that it describes some of these things as in the past tense, as things God has already done for us, instead of commands we still need to obey. That's the difference I'm trying to point out here. This is a very important difference. I need to admit that virtually every other modern translation of the Bible, especially probably the one that you read, makes these into Greek infinitives, makes them into Greek imperatives, which are commands. I'm going to quote something about Greek grammar here. You may not understand these terms, but I don't know a better way to say this because I want you to know that I'm backing up what I'm saying with scholarship, okay? In the original Greek text, the verbs for put off and put on in Ephesians 4:22 and 24 are not imperatives or commands, but are infinitives in the Greek. Because they are tied to verse 21, "You were taught in him," they can grammatically be translated as indicatives, or rather, statements of a past fact that already occurred at salvation, okay? Now, some of the most respected Bible teachers and Greek scholars in the world agree. Two of my favorites are John MacArthur and John Stott. Stott wrote this: "The RSV, or the Revised Standard Version, and nearly all other versions are seriously misleading here, okay? In that it renders the infinitive verbs as if they were imperatives and thus represents Paul's written instruction as fresh commands that we have to do, we have to obey. You need to put off your old nature. You need to put on the new nature." But Stott goes on to say, "But this cannot be right for several reasons that he lists in his commentary." He just gives us one. First, in the parallel passage in Colossians, the verbs are clearly aorist participles, indicating what the Colossian Christians already did at the time of their conversion. So we'll look at that here in a minute. There are several reasons to translate it in the past tense instead of current commands. But let's look at this passage in Colossians because it's parallel to what Paul was saying in Ephesians. He's communicating the same thing. There Paul wrote, "Do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self." Clearly, past tense, and all Bible versions translate Paul this way in the Colossians passage. Why they don't do that same in Ephesians, I don't have an explanation for that. All of that to establish my primary text this morning, which is a slightly modified NIV translation with a past tense added to it, okay? You have, Christian, already put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's something that God has already done for you. It's not something that you still need to do, which is a very important difference here, okay? So I want to first talk about how that's made us into a new person. What does the Bible say? Again, you have put on the new self, a person already created to be like God. Already created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. John MacArthur appropriately calls this, quote, a staggering statement, unquote. Because literal Greek reads that like this, our new self has been created, quote, according to what God is. That's the literal Greek. But such a statement should not surprise us based on last week's message. What does the Bible say elsewhere? Your body is the temple of God, the Holy Spirit who lives in you. We talked about that last week. And because the person of God's Spirit lives in us, the Apostle Paul also said, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ lives inside of me. And all Christians can say that. So Christian, here is this amazing truth again. God lives in us. Not just part of God the Holy Spirit, or just part of the person of Jesus Christ, but the whole person of the Holy Spirit and the whole person of Jesus Christ lives inside of you. You have a complete Jesus Christ living inside of you. This is why our primary text states, you have already put on the new self, person, already created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So I want you to stop for a moment and think about this. When God's Spirit came to live in you, he killed the old you and instantly made you into a new person. And now the complete and perfect person of Jesus Christ lives inside of you. He's all in there. Will you think about that for a moment? He is right here, never leaving. Right here to live through us so that we can imitate Jesus Christ in this world because he lives in us. And if he lives through us, we're going to be like him. Amen? Accordingly, one of my favorite Bible teachers, John MacArthur, wrote in his commentary on this passage of Ephesians 4:24, quote, believers have received the divine nature, the life of Christ, the likeness of God in this new self by an act of divine creation. The believer then possesses a new nature, a new self, a holy and righteous inner person. Whoa, fit for the presence of God. This is the believer's truest self, unquote. That's what I believe. And it's an amazing thing. Christian, when God's Spirit invaded your spirit, you died and were recreated into a new person. This is again because Jesus Christ now lives inside of us. And that is why the real you is Jesus Christ living inside of you. That is your new identity. I write about some of these things in this edition of the Christian Essentials, the Foundation Study. This is part of the Christian Essentials discipleship materials. And I'm going to quote some things from that about our identity. And I write there this, quote, who are you? Really, who are you? The answer to that question is your identity. Most people define who they are by their relationships or possessions on earth. What is their occupation? Are they married? Do they have children? Are they poor or rich? What have you accomplished? What have people done to you? And maybe more importantly, what have people said about you? And in the world, of course, this defines who we think we are, all these things. And that's how the world views us, and that's how we can view ourselves. Your answers to these things can define who you think you are, but if you have a lowly job, are single or divorced, do not have children, are financially poor, feel like you have not accomplished much in life, have been treated badly by people, or been told by influential people you are not valuable, then you will be tempted to think you are less valuable than others. But that is not who you are. None of these things are your true identity. Your new spirit is God, the Holy Spirit, living in you, and your new heart is the person of Jesus Christ living inside of you, unquote. Christian, did you know that Jesus Christ himself said that you have a pure heart? I recently heard a pastor give a message where he was saying Christians can have bad hearts. I don't think that's biblical. Listen to how Jesus described Christians. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Who is going to see God? Only Christians. Why? Well, one reason is that their hearts are pure. Now. That's how God sees us. Now, as I will explain in a moment, unfortunately, our minds are not yet pure, okay? And we'll talk more about that. But our hearts, our spirits, our new selves are pure because Jesus and the Holy Spirit living in us are pure. Or as our primary text today states, you have put on the new self that's already created to be just like God in righteousness and holiness. And as my primary point states today, the real you is sinless. There's another way to put this. The real you does not sin. I know that sounds a little weird. Maybe it can sound a little radical. But that is what I believe the Bible teaches, especially in Romans chapter 7, which we're going to look at here. Now, this is a complex passage, so follow with me. I'm going to add some words to the passage for clarification. In this passage, the Apostle Paul makes a statement that you need to hear and that will astound you. And it's so important for the Apostle Paul to teach us this that he says it twice in this passage. Let's begin back in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Paul writes, I do not understand what I do. In other words, why do I sin? For what I want to do, which is to be holy, I do not always do. But what I hate, like sin, I sometimes do. And if I do the sin that I do not want to do, I agree that the moral law in the Bible is good. And that was one of his major points in this section. Now, I need to note that some Christian scholars claim Paul is speaking as a non-Christian here before he was a Christian. But he was born again, in my opinion, and I don't believe that. In fact, several years ago, I remember I was debating about this at a pastor's conference. I think I won the debate. Anyway, I will not go into all the reasons why Paul is talking about himself as a believer in Romans chapter 7. But I believe that the Apostle Paul is talking about himself as a believer, and he's been a Christian now for 30 years, about 30 years, okay, when he writes this. This is an apostle, and he's still struggling with sin. We should take comfort in that, okay? We will never stop struggling with sin. And yet, he's being honest about this. And it's because we still struggle with sin and we believe that our identity is sinners. That's why we think, well, I still sin, so I must be a sinner. But look at what Paul says after he describes the struggle with sin, verse 17. As it is no longer I myself who do it, the sin, but it is sin living in me. Only an apostle of Jesus Christ could make that claim. Imagine me yelling at my wife and saying, yeah, that really wasn't me. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. The real him does not sin. It's no longer I him doing it, or as our primary text states today, because you have put on the new self, already created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That new self, created to be like God that lives in you, is the real you. That is why you can say with the Apostle Paul, the real you does not sin. And as my primary point states, the real you is sinless. Let's continue in Romans 7. As it is no longer I myself who do it, the sin, but it is sin like a disease living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. So what is Paul saying here? Well, as I will explain further in another message later, sin still lives in the deceived parts of our mind, okay? That still believe lies about God and ourselves. That's where our sinful nature is. It's simply sinful programming, especially, in my opinion, in our subconscious minds that we're not even aware of. Sin is like a cancerous tumor in your mind and programmed there by your past and present experiences living in a sinful world. But you are not your disease. A person with cancer is not cancer. Their disease may physically limit them in ways they hate, but their true desire and real self is to be free from cancer. So it is with our sin, Christian. It is a disease that limits you spiritually in ways you hate. But our hearts and our spirits and our real self is pure and holy, which is why your true desire and real self wants to be free from sin. Let's continue Romans 7 and see that Paul repeats this astounding statement about our identity, our new person. Verses 20 and 22. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Because in my inner being, the real me, I delight in obeying God's law. Paul is saying his inner being is the real him, and that real him never sins because it loves to obey God's commandments. Let me quote from my foundation study again. Quote, "You might reject what Paul is saying because it seems that he is denying personal responsibility for sin. However, surely the apostle would be willing to agree he is responsible for his sin. But Paul wants to tell you that, listen, there is something just as important as accepting your responsibility for sin, and that is recognizing your sinless identity even when you do sin. Your sin does not define who you really are. Now, of course, we do not always live up to who we really are. But when you sin, you are not acting like your true self. Like the Apostle Paul, in your inner being where Jesus lives, who is your new heart and spirit, you delight in obeying God's law. Your real self loves God and hates sin, Christian. Therefore, the real you does not sin. Indeed, I write again in the Christian Essentials, quote, "If you were free to never sin again, you would not. You are no longer a sinner, but a saint who lives in a sinful world that has deceived parts of your mind." Okay? Now, so I can illustrate what I'm saying in another way. Christian, did you know the New Testament refers to Christians as saints over 60 times? For example, we read in the introduction to the letter to the Christians in Ephesus, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints, all the Christians who are at Ephesus. The Greek word saints simply means holy ones. And that's how God repeatedly refers to us in the New Testament. God describes all Christians as holy ones. Now, I think Christianity needs to teach this more clearly. Unfortunately, we have different segments of Christianity, Roman Catholicism, Lutheranism, that believe only a very special few Christians deserve the label of saint. That's not true. That's not biblical. All Christians are always saints who sometimes sin. I go on in the foundation study. When Christ controls you, you are being the real you. That new self, already created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, is who you really are. When you do not act like Christ, you are not acting like your real self. Paul said, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And in Philippians, he said this, "To me, to live is Christ." Your old self has died. You are a new creation that not only has Jesus Christ living in you, but is Jesus Christ living in you. Anything you do that is not Christ is not your life. Nor matters in this life, nor will be remembered and rewarded in the next life, unquote. This is because, as our primary text and point state in this message, you have already put on the new self, which is already created completely to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, the real you is sinless. I believe these statements are true, biblical, powerful, and essential for the Christian to believe. But now we must add some balance. Imagine that after this service, you are driving home with your family, and you get mad at your spouse about something, and you yell at them in anger. And imagine that you immediately follow your sinful anger by saying, you know, according to Pastor Kurt, that was not the real me. My anger is just a disease I have. Well, that's true. Yelling at your spouse in anger is not what you really want to do. And that sin did not come from the Jesus who lives in you and is the real you. And knowing that can help even maybe your spouse that you yelled at to have compassion and understanding towards your sin. But you still sinned. And you need to take responsibility for it. And so I would make this balancing statement. This is the best way I know how to say it. The real you does not sin, but the whole you still does. The Bible says sin is still living in us. That is why the Bible constantly commands us not to sin. We are responsible for stopping our sin. Or as I will remind us in another message, we are responsible to renew our mind, to shrink the size of our sinful programming or in our sinful nature, to shrink so that we sin less. We're responsible for all that. So indeed, our true self does not sin, but our whole self, which still includes our sinful nature in our mind, does still sin. This nuanced but important balance is taught by the Apostle John. He wrote in the first chapter of his first letter, "If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth." Okay? I'm not claiming we have no sin. We will sin until the day we die. But two chapters later, John writes this, "Those who have been born again into God's family do not make a practice of sinning." They just don't. Why? Because God's life, the Greek there can mean nature. God's very nature is inside of them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. We've been born again by God. So our true nature is God's own sinless nature living in us. So sin is no longer who you are or even what you habitually practice, Christian, but it is still, for now, something we still do and that we must fight against. We'll talk again more about that in my next message. So when we sin, what is our proper response? It is not, "That wasn't me." Okay? It was you. You sinned with the deceived part of your mind that controlled your mouth or body. But we can also say every time we sin, "That's not who I am. I don't ever want to do that again." Every Christian feels that way. And we can say these things because, as our primary text states, you've already put on the new self, which has already been created to be just like God in real righteousness and holiness. As my primary point states, the real you is sinless. And this leads to my final point today, our new position. Do you still doubt that being sinless is your new identity? I want to give you one last reason to believe this. God believes you are sinless. God no longer believes that you are a sinner. Look at this powerful statement of God's own word. Colossians. "Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence." This is present tense Greek, now. He's looking at you now. "And you are now holy and blameless." The NIV says, "free from accusation, even from God, as you stand before him without a single fault." How is that possible? Christian, God is always watching your life. In a sense, he brings us into his presence continually to observe us. And this is how he sees us: holy, blameless, free from accusations, without a single fault. Now, obviously, when I ask, how can this be? We first and understandably think that this is because God the Father sees us through what God the Son did for us. Very important point. I don't want to skip over that. This is the foundation of our relationship with God. The Bible says, "God made him," Jesus, "who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him," Jesus, "we might become the righteousness of God in God's sight." And so the foundational reason that God sees us as holy and blameless and free from accusation without a single fault is because he sees us through his perfect Son. Okay? But I do not believe that is the whole truth. And of course, that's what is understandably emphasized in Christianity. It should be. But I think the Bible also teaches what I'm going to say right now. Because God, the Holy Spirit, has also done something for us. to make us holy in God's sight. It's not just God the Son that acted on our behalf. God the Holy Spirit has acted as well to make Colossians true, that he sees us without a single fault. The Holy Spirit has indwelled us and made the real new person holy in reality. Therefore, holy is not just how God chooses to see you as he denies reality. That's what a lot of Christians think. God's just got this distorted filter. Jesus, holy is who you really are. Some think God is just fooling himself. He knows you are a sinner, but just chooses to ignore and overlook who you really are. The idea is that God simply chooses to view you through some distorted filter that does not reflect reality. But, Christian, is it possible that God knows your true identity better than you do? Is it true that he knows the truth better than you do? The truth even about you? Is it possible that another reason God sees you as holy is because he knows that is the real you? He knows your heart is pure. He knows your real desires are never to sin. He knows that sin is just a disease you have, and he does not view you as your disease. Your real self is morally pure, holy, blameless, and sinless. Not just because God chooses to overlook and ignore your sin, but your true identity before God is no longer as a sinner, but as a saint, which he calls you 60 times in the New Testament. This is because God knows that your forgiveness is not just in Christ, but your identity, who you really are, is also in Christ. God does not view us simply through Christ. He sees Christ in us dwelling in our new self. So it is not just what God the Son did for us on the cross that makes us holy in God's sight. It is also what God the Spirit has done in us that makes us holy in God's sight. As our primary text states, because God's Spirit has indwelled us, you have already put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And as my primary point states, the real you is sinless. Now, for just two simple applications here this morning. Remember your identity when you sin. Never ever believe that you are a sinner. If you believe that is your identity, then it will give sin more power in your life. Christian, you are a saint who sometimes sins. That's who you are. You have the person of Jesus Christ living in you and who can live through you. You have been recreated into a holy person who loves God and wants to obey him and hates sin. That is who you really are, Christian. But sometimes you get tricked into sinning by this disease in your mind called the sinful nature. But that is not who you are. Remember your true identity, Christian, when you do sin. And then finally, remember the real identity of other Christians when they sin against you. No Christian ever wants to sin against you. That is not true of people in this world, of course. They sometimes intentionally want to sin against you because of their own selfish desires. That is who they are. That's not really the identity of a Christian. That's not the nature of a Christian. The only reason any Christian ever sins against you is the same reason for your sin. They get tricked by old programming in their mind to pursue old habits of sin that they no longer even want to do. They get tricked by their disease too, just like you do. So have some compassion for yourself when you sin, because God does. And have some compassion for others when they sin against you, because that sin is not the real them. Jesus Christ living in them is the real them and the real you. Amen. Spend a moment with a person. Oh, I'm going to pray first. And then after that, spend a moment with the person next to you discussing what was important to you about today's message. Holy Spirit, we just want to thank you. You've come to live inside of us to make us holy. We're so amazed by that. We know that our recreation is not complete. That will come in our resurrection. But we're so grateful that you've put Jesus Christ inside of us, to live inside of us. We truly are supernatural human beings living on this sinful planet. Of course, we pray that you would help us more consistently have the Jesus Christ who lives in us to live through us. that he could take control of our mind. He could take control of our mouth. He'd take control of our body, and we truly would die and let him live through us. That's what we owe him. He died for us and gave us eternal life, and now he wants us to die so he can live through us. Help us, Father, to more and more do that. But today we just thank you for who we are right now. Right now. Wow. God, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And by virtue of that, Jesus Christ, his heart lives inside of us too. His desires, his power. Thank you, O God. Don't let us forget it. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, a few announcements. First, just let me say, Kurt, thanks for your sermon. That was wonderful. I think it was George Whitfield that said that there's hardly anything better for preaching than the new birth. So it's lovely to hear about that this morning. And I love what it says in Ephesians 4:24, just what it says about being created or even recreated in holiness. You did a great job explaining that. So thank you for that. A few announcements. One is from the pastors. We want you guys to know that if you're sick, if anybody here is going to the hospital, we would love to know about that for two reasons. One, we'd love to pray for you, and two, we'd love to visit you. And so don't be shy about any health-related needs you have. We'd love to care for you, however you see fit, however we can help. What else do we have here? VBS volunteers, please stay today for lunch and to set up for VBS. So part of the setup for VBS, I'm asking for all of your help, as many of you as can help. We're taking all these chairs and we are stacking them on this kitchen wall. So if you can stay after for just a minute, that would be great. Summerfest volunteer signups. We are continuing to sign up in the foyer right outside here. There's lots of ways that you can help. One little thought, one tidbit for you. If you're signing up to set up on Saturday, if you're able to, you can sign up for the exact same thing, tear down on Sunday, so you can double dip. But if you've yet to sign up, please go and try to do that. There are two flyers in your bulletin. Who's got a real fresh bulletin that can pull out two flyers in there? Yep, Fred's got them. There are two different things that you can invite your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, whoever else with. One is for Summerfest, again, 2 weeks away, and one is for VBS starting tomorrow. So please invite somebody. Next Sunday, there is a Belong meeting. If you'd like to participate in that and join that meeting, it will be following the service in the fellowship hall. There are some details in your bulletin, so go and check those out. Next Sunday, we are having church outside. Our Summerfest service will be right there on the front lawn. We're going to continue our series in Romans. We're going to talk about some of the best verses that are in the book of Romans. 2 weeks, I'm sorry, he's right. Yeah, 2 weeks away. So we'll continue the book of Romans then. And what else do we have? One more thing. We have the 11th summer retreat in the books, and so we're going to watch a little slideshow from that. You guys can remember all the good times, so let's run that.
Thank you.
Well, that was awesome. All right, God bless you guys. Have a God week. We will see you next week. Again, if you have a minute, help us stack some chairs. All right, we'll see you.